Israeli forces kill over 60 civilians in a single day across Gaza, increasing the Palestinian death toll since the resumption of the regime's genocide to over 900. The United States conducts fresh airstrikes on Yemen's capital following the Yemeni army's successful operations against the US and Israel. And the Prime Minister of Greenland dismisses Trump's comments about taking control of the island, saying Greenland's future is only determined by its own people. Hello everyone from the studios in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Israel presses ahead with its genocidal war on Gaza, killing at least 64 civilians across the besieged territory as Palestinians marked Eid al-Fitr on Sunday. At least 9 civilians were killed in the bombing of a residential apartment in Hamad city north of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. 3 others were killed and several others, mostly children, injured in a strike on a civilian vehicle west of Gaza city. And 2 children were killed by Israeli artillery shelling east of Jabalia, north of Gaza. Also, 5 citizens, including a child and a girl, were killed and many others wounded in the Shujaiya neighborhood east of Gaza city. An earlier bombing of a camp for the displaced people in Khan Yunis killed at least 20 Palestinians. The new fatalities increased the number of Palestinians killed since the resumption of Israel's genocide in Gaza on March the 18th to over 920. More than 2,050 others, mostly women and children, have been injured. Our Gaza correspondent Moti Abu Musabbeh joined us earlier to provide us with the latest updates on the Israeli attacks across the blockaded territory. Let's take a listen.
So we're talking about more than 64 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, have been slaughtered since dawn hours till this moment. And this number is still rising, having the Israeli attacks are still ongoing till this moment. And as another fish massacre took place a short while ago in Khan Yunis city, after the Israeli warplanes targeted and struck a residential apartment in Hamad town in the western part of Khan Yunis city, killing at least 9 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. And here in the central area of Gaza, several makeshift tents were targeted by the Israeli occupation forces over the past couple of hours, claiming the lives of at least 7 Palestinian civilians. And in Gaza city, the current situation is still tragic for the Palestinian people, having those attacks resumed and ongoing, targeting more Palestinian residential buildings, like what happened in Ash'af neighborhood in the eastern part of At-Tifah area in Gaza city, whereas the Israeli warplanes destroyed a populated house there, killing at least 3 Palestinian children. And these moments, as we speak right now, the Israeli occupation forces are still targeting and decimating various parts of Khan Yunis city. We are still hearing those destructive and deafening airstrikes being heard from the central area of Gaza Strip here. And as you know, the current situation is still catastrophic and perilous for the Palestinian people. And it seems like the Israeli regime has chosen this day in particular in order to claim more lives of the Palestinian people, as today marks the first day of Al-Fitr Eid.
Hamas has vehemently condemned Israel's heinous war crime of killing over a dozen medics after attacking the ambulances in Gaza's Rafah. The movement said the crime, which left 6 civil defense personnel and 8 Palestinian Red Crescent paramedics dead, represents the largest act of deliberate killing of emergency medical personnel. Hamas said the attack proved that Palestinians are dealing with a criminal, sadistic enemy who is devoid of all human values. It added that the entire world must unequivocally condemn the crimes of Israeli Prime Minister's fascist regime and hold its criminal leaders accountable for their crimes. The remarks came after Gaza aid workers recovered 14 bodies of the medics killed in Israeli attacks a week ago. The Palestinian Red Crescent also condemned the killing of medics as a war crime punishable under international humanitarian law. The International Federation of the Red Cross and the Red Crescent Societies said the incident represents the single most deadly attack on the Red Cross and the Red Crescent workers anywhere in the world since 2017. The bodies of 14 rescuers have been recovered a week after Israeli warplanes struck multiple ambulances of the Palestinian Red Crescent Society in the besieged Gaza Strip. Our Gaza correspondent Ahmed al-Najjar visited the Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis as the remains of these rescuers were brought in.
I'm right now standing outside the morgue of Nasser Medical Complex inside Central Khan Yunis, where a number of ambulances and civil defense vehicles just delivered the bodies of 14 Palestinian civil defense members and civil defense paramedics who went missing inside the city of Rafah about 8 days ago. A team of the civil defense department went there, followed later by a team of the Palestinian Red Crescent Society after the first team went missing. And today, this yard in front of Nasser Medical Complex morgue is filled with hundreds of Palestinians who came to receive the bodies of their loved ones, of those humanitarian workers who risked their lives to walk and move to save the families who were trapped in the city of Rafah.
We were suddenly trapped in Rafah by the unexpected incursions of the occupation. My son, Ashraf, works with the PRCS and responded to the call of duty, going with his team to help the families. Every moment since he went missing was filled with agony, only to learn now that he was executed by the occupation. My son risked his life as a humanitarian worker, but he was killed and left behind a two-month-old son.
An appalling massacre and war crime as described by the families who came to receive the bodies of their loved one here in Khan Yunis. After 8 days of launching appeals and calls for the international community to allow the civil department and the medical crews here just to access the city of Rafah to extract their body and at least know their fate of those teams who went missing, they managed today, in coordination and the help of the United Nations Office for Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, to reach the Tal al-Sultan area in Rafah, only to find this massacre. This body is now brought to the morgue. Now they are taking inside the morgue the last bodies that were brought from Rafah following this appalling massacre.
Our crews went to join the civil department team that went to assist the families attacked by the occupation in western Rafah. Shortly after, we lost contact. After 8 days, we learned that their vehicles had been deliberately attacked. Now, after coordinating with OCHA, we managed to reach the location only to find 13 of them, along with an UNRWA worker, disgracefully buried in a single hole. This war crime is a shameful scar on humanity.
On the first day of Eid, the crimes and the atrocities against the Palestinian people know no limits. This morning, many families buried their loved ones. And now, this evening, more families are coming to receive the bodies of those humanitarian workers who did nothing to deserve to be killed for and executed, but to try to help and rescue their own people. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis.
Palestinians mark a rather grim and somber Eid al-Fitr. Streets that were once filled with celebrations are now empty, with families grieving their lost loved ones due to the Israeli regime's genocidal war. Our correspondent Abu Bakr Abed walked through central Gaza where displaced Palestinians dressed in new clothes demonstrated their steadfastness and hope for an end to the pain and suffering inflicted by the regime.
A very bleak and somber day in Gaza marking the start of Eid al-Fitr. The scenes here in the central part of the Gaza Strip are not the same as the usual ones. Empty streets, closed shops, and grieving families everywhere. And all that reverberated through is just the echoes of the strikes and artillery shells all around the Strip. Nonetheless, people wore new clothes and adorned their despair-filled streets, holding mere demonstrations of delight and steadfastness, and hoping that their suffering will know a very permanent end.
I hope the war will end, and we will spend the Eid as all other people. I wish to go to swings and play, not to be trapped and suffer like this. I was happy here with this initiative. We had some entertaining activities that brought us happiness. I'll also go to my aunt's home like others.
Despite the endlessly lingering consequences of the Israeli genocide in Gaza and the unbearable trauma people have been subjected to during the last 17 months, the Eid comes at a time of grief and unending trauma. The children here in Deir al-Balah, who are internally displaced from their homes, have finally found out a glimmer of peace and joy to vent their pain. And their hope and resilience have never changed. Abu Bakr Abid, Deir al-Balah, Central Gaza, occupied Palestine.
The United States has carried out fresh acts of aggression against Yemen to force the Arab country to stop its support for the Palestinians in Gaza. In their latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 13 intense airstrikes on the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. The country's media reported 8 attacks on Sana'a's al-Malika area and 5 strikes on the Sarf area. The attacks followed earlier strikes that left 1 civilian dead and 12 wounded in 2 districts of Sana'a. Most of the U.S. attacks target civilian buildings in the Yemeni capital. Washington claims the attacks are meant to protect the freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen rejects the claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israeli-linked ships in an attempt to stop the regime's genocide in Gaza. The latest U.S. strikes followed Yemen's earlier attacks, which targeted an American aircraft carrier in the Red Sea and Israel's Ben-Gurion airport near Tel Aviv. The attack on Ben-Gurion airport triggered air raid sirens in several parts of the occupied territories.
Triumphing for the oppressed Palestinian people and in support of their beloved and struggling resistance, the missile force targeted Ben-Gurion Airport in the occupied region of Jaffa using ballistic missiles. The operation successfully achieved its objective. Through this operation, the Yemeni armed forces confirmed the failure of the American aggression to prevent Yemen from continuing its support operations for the oppressed Palestinian people.
Yahya Sari also reported an attack against U.S. warships led by aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman in the Red Sea. The Yemeni Armed Forces spokesperson emphasized that the American vessels were targeted 3 times in a span of just 24 hours. Yahya Sari noted that the operations involved multiple cruise missiles and drones, showcasing Yemen's growing defense capabilities. The spokesman reiterated that the attacks on U.S. and Israeli targets will not come to an end until the aggression on Gaza stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The operations come as the U.S. military has been bombing Yemen intensively in recent days. A petition has been launched in Austria calling for the immediate expulsion of Israeli ambassador David Roet following his controversial remarks in which he advocated for the killing of Palestinian children. The petition, supported by Palestine solidarity activists and Jewish anti-Zionist groups, condemns Roet's statements and draws attention to Austria's continued diplomatic ties with Israel. Our correspondent Dieter Reinisch reports from Vienna.
Controversial remarks by the Israeli envoy have sparked outrage among the Palestinian solidarity community in Austria. Addressing members of the Jewish community on March 20, Ambassador David Roet is heard saying there should be a death sentence for 16-year-old teenagers in Gaza, and if Europe invests in rebuilding Gaza, Israel will have to destroy it the next time. Palestine solidarity activists launched a petition to the Austrian government calling for the expulsion of the diplomat.
In the video, he called for the death penalty for minors in Gaza and emphasized that Israel will continue to destroy Gaza. So he not only defended Israel's genocidal strategy, but even endorsed it. This is unacceptable for an international representative, and therefore he must be recalled.
The remarks have been heavily condemned by Jewish anti-Zionist activists in Austria who have recently launched the Vienna Jewish Anti-Zionist Declaration to strengthen Jewish pro-Palestinian voices in Europe. they criticized the close relationship between the Austrian Prime Minister Christian Stocker and the Israeli ambassador.
There is obviously a very close contact between Stocker and the Israeli embassy in a time where there is a genocide in Gaza, which is unacceptable for us. As a Jewish anti-Zionist initiatives, we condemn this strongly, and we will continue to pressure our government to stop all ties with Israel.
Some lawyers and solicitors prepared legal steps in response to the comments made by Roed and those in attendance.
From a legal perspective, it's difficult to do anything because the ambassador is immune. The immunity would have to be lifted to prosecute him, and the government won't do that. The real scandal, however, is that the remarks aren't even being investigated by police.
While there is strong condemnation in the international media, Austrian journalists have been silent about the video.
Activists are outraged over the continued alliance between the genocidal regime in Israel and the Austrian government. In a balanced act of disrespect to the Palestinian community, no Palestinian representatives were invited to the annual iftar hosted in the city hall by the mayor of Vienna last Thursday. While no Palestinian representatives were invited, Israeli representatives attended the event and were seated in the first row. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
The new prime minister of Greenland has once again dismissed U.S. President Donald Trump's comments about taking control of the resource-rich island. In a social media post, Jens Frederik Nielsen said Greenland does not belong to anyone else and the United States will not take control of the island. He stressed that only the people of Greenland decide the territory's future. His remarks came after Trump did not rule out using military force to capture the vast Arctic island. Nielsen's comments also followed U.S. Vice President J.D. Vance's visit to an American military base on the island. Greenland is a self-governing territory of Denmark, a NATO ally of the U.S. Trump claims he wants to annex the territory because the U.S. needs it for national security purposes. Greenland's residents and politicians have reacted with anger to his repeated claims, which have been also criticized by the Danish leaders. And with that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
From east to west, throughout the vast land of Iran, you're listening to IRIB English Radio.
Ramadan, month of God's banquets. In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqara. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 29th episode of this series. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, bids farewell to the blessed month of Ramadan with a heart full of hope. He supplicates in this way, O Allah, overlook our defects in this month, prolong our life till the next Ramadan, and when you take us to it, help us perform what is worthy of you and take a step in this opportunity towards your perfection. In this sweet supplication, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, asks God to grant him another chance to reach the next Ramadan so that he worships him in the way that he deserves. The Noble Quran warns in Surah Asr that all human beings to use the opportunity of life. It reads, By time, indeed, man is in loss, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds, and enjoin one another to follow the truth, and enjoin one another to patience. Ramadan teaches us many lessons. It teaches us to be optimistic of God, to look at His infinite mercy, and to take steps towards Him with hope. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says, Be optimistic of God, as he says, I am what my servant thinks of me. If he thinks optimistically, he will face good. But if he thinks pessimistically, I will face him in the same way. Optimism is a key to fulfilling of prayers. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, When you pray, think that your demand is behind the door. Another lesson of Ramadan was hope in God. Hope in forgiving our sins is very pleasant. The hope in God creates an endless zeal in man's heart, but it should be noted that besides hope in God's mercy, we should be scared of our soul, which constantly takes us to defiance of God. Now we recite the prayer of the day. O Allah, plunge me on this day with mercy and grant me on this day success and protection and purify my heart on this day from the darkness of slanders, O merciful to His faithful servants. In the beginning of this prayer, we once again ask God's mercy. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, Allah's mercy has no boundary, and His giving is endless. Then we ask God to grant us tawfiq, or success. Man should try to provide the ground for success. We have to make effort, but we need something else, which is a celestial element bestowed by God. This is called tawfiq. Tawfiq is the unseen hand which drags us towards righteous deeds. All of us have experienced moments in our life when we want to move towards a good deed, but as if a force prevents us, this is the time when we need tawfiq from God. It is God's favor which enables us to start and fulfill righteous deeds. In the end of today's prayer, we beseech God to cleanse our hearts from the darkness of false accusations. The heart is a place of God's presence, so it should be the purest place to reflect God's light, but bearing grudges and negative thoughts about other servants will impede this light. Jealousy Superciliousness and other negative characteristics also darken the heart and deprive us from getting the divine light. Well, dear listeners, now it is time for the prayer which we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to invite for suhoor and iftar. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab on IB English Radio. And obviously, I talk every so often about how we, what sort of meals we should prepare for suhoor and iftar, but there's a slightly different aspect here too. It's how do we invite people for suhoor and iftar? Or with what intention, maybe, are we inviting people for suhoor and iftar? And this is really important. Because basically, what is background is that obviously the I'll just sort of read this out in maybe nice language. So it says that the sincere acceptance of a believer's invitation and sincerely sharing the table with a fellow Muslim can give access to such huge rewards and profits which cannot be achieved by worshipping of several years or deeds. So obviously it's the sincerity of accepting the invite, sincerity of obviously just sort of sitting down with a fellow Muslim. So that in itself is of great benefit. So obviously if you receive an invite for an iftar or even for a suhoor, I suppose, but for iftar it's usually, then inshallah you are able to accept it. And obviously then even just on the sitting down, the being with the other believers for iftar, that also has, in a sense, great rewards. Now, obviously, there's conditions to this, because otherwise I wouldn't have titled this, How Do We Invite for Suhoor and Iftar? So what does this mean? So first of all, the most important, the deed must be sincere. And this is needs more explanation, because if we understand what sincerity means, then we know basically all aspects to this. Welcome back. This is A to Z and IB English Radio, and so I'm talking about how we invite people for suhoor and iftar and how we can have the sincere intentions, I suppose, in a sense, both when we're inviting and also when we're accepting invitation. So obviously it's all about the sincere deed. So, and this is where we really need to sort of ask ourselves, okay, are we meeting these conditions? So we're told that the aim and intention should be for Allah's pleasure and to follow the divine etiquette and manners in this month. Obviously, divine etiquette and manners in this month is that we should be inviting people for iftar. We should be sharing iftar if we have those conditions, if we're able to, if there are people inviting us and if we have the ability to invite people. That is a highly recommended thing to do during the month of Ramadan. And obviously, why are we inviting them? Well, we're inviting them because Allah wants us to, basically. So in a sense, we want to try and purify the intention. Then obviously, I'll explain this. So the motives, when we're inviting people, our motives should not be because, oh, we're thinking to ourselves, oh, I need to invite that person because if I invite that person, maybe they'll think well of me and maybe they'll invite me to do a speech or maybe they'll find me a good job or maybe I just want to be seen as doing this. So like hypocrisy or egotism, we want to invite people to maybe show off our new apartment or our new furniture or publicity. Also the wrong motive, maybe we want people to talk about us and how good we are or of what sort of place we live in, how amazing our food was. And we shouldn't even be inviting people because we want reward in the hereafter. So this is where, or to follow local customs because everyone invites people for iftar. And this is the most difficult, of course. This sincere deed, that it's just for Allah. We do it, not because so-and-so invited me, I should invite them. No, we invite because we know Allah wants us to invite. Allah wants us to do it, just that. So inshallah, we can all purify intentions every single day, every single time we are inviting people or being invited. And pray you gain just a few reminders from today and look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on IB English Radio with me, Sister Zainab, and Phil Welfen. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. Despite Israel's repeated aggressions and escalating violations, normalization remains responsible, while the people's resistance and resolve persist. On 23rd of March, the Israeli regime reenacted the Majd al-Sham scenario, claiming that an influx of rocket fire from Lebanon was launched by Hezbollah, a claim that the Lebanese resistance movement has flatly rejected. That day, the Tel Aviv regime again unleashed its wrath, martyring several people in Tulin and Tyre in southern Lebanon in attacks described unprecedented since the November 2024 ceasefire between the two sides. Regional tensions reached a boiling point with the U.S. reaffirming its resolve to act against resistance forces across the region. Aggression against Yemen has escalated and the genocidal war in Gaza has resumed. Yemen has severed the United States and Zionist regime's sea supply routes. Lebanon remains key to Tel Aviv's hostility due to its geographic proximity. The resistance's capability to strike deep inside the occupied territories has grown, and the threat of the elite Radwan division storming in from the north to liberate Palestine remains in place. For these reasons, among others, Lebanon and the elimination of its resistance movement have always been existential priorities for both the United States and the Zionist regime. On 18th of February, the Zionist regime refused to withdraw from five key points: Al-Labuna near the Nagura outskirts, near Jalal Deir in Eight Harun, near Hammamet's Hill opposite Matula, visible from Kafar Killa but south of Khiam; Jabal Blat in Marwahin and Remye, and the outskirts between Markaba and Hula. After the so-called ceasefire deadline and extension unilaterally demanded by the Zionist regime, these five points were not only declared sites of indefinite occupation, as Israeli War Minister Israel Katz arrogantly stated just days ago, but also became strategic locations for controlling the roads that connect them. The objective behind this prolonged occupation is unmistakable: laying the groundwork for a new so-called security belt to serve as a launch pad for further illegal expansion into Lebanon, a futile attempt to revert the equation to the days of the 1978 occupation of the country's south. Entire roads have been closed off, including a route from Odessa to Kafar Killa, the Markaba Hula roads linking the eastern and western sectors, and the roads leading to Jabal Blat and Nagura. The apartheid regime is not merely occupying five isolated points in southern Lebanon, it is working to seize an entire stretch of Lebanese territory, carving out a new buffer zone that serves as a launch pad for expanded invasion of Lebanon. While the United States has tempered Israeli demands for yet another extension of the so-called ceasefire, it has simultaneously provided the logistical, political, and material support for continued Zionist occupation and aggression. Continue with Press TV's coverage of this story. Exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. This aligns with the vision articulated by U.S. Special Envoy Stephen Witkoff, who spoke of the potential for Syria and Lebanon to enter into normalization agreements with the Tel Aviv regime. It also reflects the long-standing strategy evident in World Bank and IMF policies, particularly in the aftermath of the 2019 economic crisis, of linking Lebanon's economic recovery to both normalization with Israeli regime and the disarmament of Lebanon's resistance movement. Meanwhile, routine assassinations targeting civilian vehicles, often killing off-duty Hezbollah movement members going about their daily lives outside the context of battle, have become more frequent. Nearly every day since the U.S. delegation's last visit to Lebanon, deadly drone attacks on vehicles have terrorized local populations in Lebanon. This relentless and carefully choreographed campaign is yet another demonstration of Israel's unchecked impunity, exercised without restraint in Lebanon. The appointment of former Lebanese Army Commander Joseph Aoun to the presidency after years of serving the U.S. ambassador is just one of many steps Washington has taken to tighten its grip on Lebanon, aggressively working to isolate and dismantle the Hezbollah resistance group. Through economic and political coercion, the Lebanese Army has been stripped of its role as the protector of the state and his people, and ongoing trend that reached new lows during and after the latest war in Lebanon. The army was instructed not to assist displaced civilians or repair border crossings destroyed by the Israeli regime, effectively reducing it to a weakened auxiliary force and forcing American hegemonic mandates in the region. Website Electronic Intifada has also covered this story and tells us more. Now, with a thoroughly compliant president and prime minister in place, Lebanese Prime Minister Nawaf Salam, who has openly dismissed the slogan People Army Resistance as a thing of the past and declared that investments will not come to Lebanon as long as there are weapons outside the authority of the state. Washington's influence over the Lebanese administration is clearer than ever before. In recent days, U.S. officials once again toured Lebanon, issuing directives and pressuring the new government for concessions. It is highly likely that the issue of the 5 occupied points, alongside the expanding attacks on Lebanese civilians and their hometowns, will be leveraged by the U.S. and Israel to push for long-sought objectives at the negotiating table, including disarming Hezbollah, the Lebanese resistance movement, and Lebanon's normalization of ties with Israel. Throughout the so-called ceasefire, the Israeli regime has actively sought to prevent villagers from returning to their homes, killing those who refuse to leave and bombing others in their homes. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime and the United States are not only waging a deadly counterinsurgency against Hezbollah to secure control over Lebanon's political landscape, but are also attacking any attempts by displaced residents to return and reclaim their villages. Just as Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza aims to erase all signs of life in the besieged territory, its siege on southern Lebanon operates with the same intent. Recently, Israeli occupation forces stormed mobile homes where displaced southern Lebanese people had returned to their villages. Just recently, makeshift homes, cafes, and shops were bombed and set ablaze by 4 Israeli Apache attack helicopters, martyring 5 people and destroying multiple mobile homes. It is evident that beyond its stated goal of targeting the Lebanese resistance movement, the Israeli regime is systematically clearing land of its inhabitants and their livelihoods. Through the relentless destruction of infrastructure, mobile homes, and border town businesses, alongside the indiscriminate killing of civilians, the Israeli regime has sought to solidify its envisioned buffer zone. Nonetheless, southern Lebanese people remain steadfast in the village of Khiam, where the Zionist regime maintains a shaky military presence. At the Hamamir Hills, south of the village, residents continue to return to their homes despite widespread destruction. Despite the material losses suffered by the resistance movement and the immense suffering inflicted upon the region, the Israeli regime continues to sink deeper into its own internal crises and contradictions. Israel has failed to achieve its stated objectives of crushing the resistance groups, which still maintain the upper hand in their demands and negotiations in both Gaza and Lebanon.
Top Street.
Part 2.
The four major air bases of Al Udeid in Qatar, Al Dhafra in the Emirates, Al Al Salem in Kuwait, and Mowafaq Salti in Jordan are the landing and takeoff sites for F-15 and F-16 fighter bombers, as well as large fleet of U.S. Air Force aerial tankers and AWACS, which have played a significant role in the U.S. military's year-long operation in the Red Sea and Yemen. Although this large naval coalition has not succeeded in achieving all of its predetermined goals, it has played an important role in defending the Zionist entity, and without the direct intervention of the U.S. and its allies, the Zionists would have faced much more severe consequences. In fact, the fact that among the Western countries that are members of the coalition, only the two countries of the U.S. and Britain have directly bombed Yemeni soil once again shows the root of most of the conspiracies against the country and people of Yemen in recent years have originated in Washington, D.C. and London.
The Houthis have locked down the Suez Canal, backed by Iran, for months. They have fired at U.S. Navy warships using anti-ship ballistic missiles, Bill. And what are we doing? Nothing.
This was only a brief description of the unequal conditions of the war between Yemen's Ansarullah and the great Western Zionist coalition in the Red Sea battle, and in a situation where the Yemenis had to simultaneously pursue their three important goals, that is, attacking deep into occupied territories, attacking commercial ships affiliated with the Zionist regime and their escort vessels, and also defending Yemeni soil against heavy air attacks by the United States and the UK. The long years of war with the aggressive Arab coalition led to the growth and prosperity of the local weapons industry of the Yemeni army and popular forces. The experiences of the war against the Saudi Emirati forces, the enemy armed to the teeth, led the Yemenis to design and mass produce weapons tailored to their needs in the field of defense and attack, so that they could be used in the fight against a bigger and more powerful army to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
It seems to me that they're using more advanced and more lethal weapons than they were in the earlier parts of the operation.
Although many of the targets that were attacked in Saudi Arabia were at distances of less than 500 kilometers, and weapons with a range of nearly 100 kilometers were sufficient to attack Riyadh or Jeddah, Yemeni army with foresight and certainty that the next war will be with the U.S. and its illegitimate child, the Zionist regime, acquired a large arsenal of long-range missiles and drones with a range of more than 2,000 kilometers.
Day in, day out stress of knowing that we are being shot at definitely gives a realism to the whole experience that this is not a normal deployment that we are on.
There are few experts and researchers of political system issues in the world who are unfamiliar with weapons such as the Samad and Quds, and from the port of Eilat in the south to the port of Haifa in the north of occupied territories, there are few settlers that have not tasted the bitter taste of encountering long-range weapons of the Yemeni army. Zulfaghar, Tufan, the Palestine 1 ballistic missiles, and Quds cruise missiles have been used repeatedly against Eilat port facilities, leaving the port's docks almost deserted and causing heavy economic damage to the Zionist regime. Suicide drones of the Samad and Yafa families have also been used repeatedly in successful attacks on the heart of the occupied territories and the city of Tel Aviv. According to Israeli sources, by the end of July 2024, about 220 Yemeni missiles and drones had been fired at the occupied territories. The real nightmare for the Zionist regime and its boastful air defense came when the Yemeni army began using the Palestine II hypersonic missiles, a weapon that, in several firings against the city of Tel Aviv at a range of 2,000 kilometers, managed to bypass all Israeli defense systems.
And that's where what's going on in the Red Sea with the Houthis becomes relevant, because the United States there, after almost 6 months of effort, has been unable to open the Red Sea. And we've had an aircraft carrier group, we had our coalition of the willing, the allies, and in fact, on Saturday, the French said, oh, we're out of here. This is too violent. We're not used to this level of violence, and we're not willing to take the risk.
But a major and crucial battle took place at sea. Yemeni fighters had vowed never to allow safe passage to the commercial fleet of the regime and its supporting countries as long as the Israeli aggression against the oppressed people of Gaza continues. The past year may be considered the quietest on the northern Red Sea route to the Gulf of Aden. Dozens of successful attacks on Israeli, American, and European ships allied with the Zionist entity caused many of the world's major shipping companies to stop using the Red Sea trade route for long periods of time.
The Houthis have a really strong ideological bias to destroy Israel.
Sure.
And to destroy the United States. They say that's fundamental to their worldview. We should take their word for that and believe them when they say it. And so as a result of the war in Gaza, they have taken action to attack Israel.
With the beginning of the Yemeni attacks, major shipping giants, including Italian Swiss company MSC, Maersk of Denmark, Costco from China, and CMA CGM from France, and Hapag-Lloyd from Germany, announced they will no longer operate on the Red Sea route. These five companies together handle more than 67% of maritime transfers. In addition to these companies, Evergreen from Taiwan, One from Japan, HMM from South Korea, Yangming from Taiwan, and Zim from Israel, which are in 6th to 10th place among the largest shipping companies, also announced the suspension of their activities on the Red Sea route. The oil company BP also announced the suspension of its tanker traffic on this route. All of these shipping companies are forced to reroute around the African continent and pass through the Cape of Good Hope for an alternative route, which will increase the duration and cost of the sea voyage many times over. Western sources themselves acknowledge the high volume of missiles and drone attacks by the Yemeni army over the past year.
Ultimately, if it continues, it will lead to higher prices. The ships that, for example, move containers, they've been tied up for longer on these voyages, so the shipping companies are already charging more per day to charter out their boats to move containers, and that will feed through to consumers. That there's no way that this gets absorbed by the supply chain. The best way to stop this becoming a crisis is to pursue diplomacy.
According to statistics published by Western sources, as of October 7th, 2024, and the anniversary of Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, the Yemeni army has used 446 drones, 151 anti-ship ballistic missiles, 12 anti-ship cruise missiles, 10 land attack cruise missiles, 55 long-range suicide boats, and 9 armed combat boats to attack the commercial and military fleet affiliated with the coalition and the Israeli regime. As a result of these attacks, according to the Western side, two cases resulted in the sinking of a commercial ship, one case of seizure and transfer of the ship to the Yemeni coast, 40 cases of severe damage, and 16 cases of unspecified damage to the commercial fleet in the Red Sea.
Dear listeners, here we interrupt the normal course of our programs to go live to Tehran's Mosalla, where leader where leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, is about to address the worshippers of Eid al-Fitr prayers. Let's take a listen.
Greetings and peace to you all. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to the Almighty God, God who created the heaven and earth. He created night and day, and he created the balance between them. He's the one we praise, and he's the one we seek assistance from. And he's the one to whom we repent. Salute be upon his messenger and prophet, Muhammad. Peace be upon him. And blessings upon the pure progeny of the prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Congratulations on the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Fitr. All the respected worshippers here, the entire Iranian people, the entire Muslim community, I would also like to offer congratulations on the Iranian New Year, Nowruz, and the 12th of Farvardin, the Iranian calendar, that is the Islamic Republic Day, which is also another festivity for the great Iranian people. Well, today, we spent the holy months of Ramadan. This year, we also left it behind, and we had this divine experience, which is of great value. And thank God we were able to carry out our duties well. Ramadan is a monotheistic phenomenon. It brings the people's hearts closer to the God Almighty. Ramadan is the time when you seek proximity with God. And it's when you see the revival of the spiritual life, which means the omnipotent God has placed the special worship of the fasting months of Ramadan. He's actually given us an opportunity that there is 1 month, one full month, among the 12 months of the year, you have this chance to cleanse our hearts and purify our souls. And if we are able, we would cleanse ourselves and move on the path of monotheism. Fasting during the months of Ramadan and also reciting the Holy Quran, the Nights of Glory during the holy month, and all the special prayers and supplication during the holy months of Ramadan. They all help human being to build its character. The months of Ramadan is truly one of the greatest divine blessings. Well, whoever performs the special rituals and prayers of the months of Ramadan, to whatever extent they will, their hearts and their souls will be further improved and purified to the same extent. Prabhupada says that the month of Ramadan is aimed at piety, is aimed at hearts and souls of human beings to become pious. Now, this year,